Through faith, they result in maturity. And therefore, because they result in maturity, tests, trials, and discomforts are good things. They are good for us. So that's the second spark note. The third one, if you've learned the word, but you don't do the word, then you may as well have never learned the word. Okay, that's something that we talked about last time. It's pointless to hear the word and not do it. We're going to talk about that more next week, or not next week, but the week after Easter, next time. One of the other spark notes, number four, God sees through our insincerity. Okay, when we're like 1 foot in, 1 foot out of the door, we might be fooling other people, but we are not fooling God. Even though we feel like we can fool others into seeing us as spiritual, God is not naive. If there are things within us that are rotten, he sees them. Last thing, last little spark note from chapter 1, is that if you want your faith to be true and right and genuine, then you need to show love and mercy to those who need it. Okay, so those are our spark notes from chapter 1. It's already a lot. I get it. But we're going to jump into chapter 2 today. But first, I want to tell you guys something. I recently got some blood work done. It's nothing serious, okay? I'm not dying. But I got some blood work done because my doctor wanted me to get some blood work because I'm 25. I'm getting old. I need whatever. And I didn't like it. I don't like getting blood drawn. It's not my favorite thing. But my doctor asked me to do it, so I'm going to do it. So I did it. And someday in the near future, I will get the results from that blood work. Nothing is wrong with me, okay? It's a routine thing. I'm expecting it to come back with nothing significant. But who knows? In a worst case scenario, something could be significantly wrong with my blood. If it comes back and it says that I need help, I need treatment, if that's what my blood work ends up saying, that I am sick and I need a medicine, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Is it a good thing or a bad thing if my blood work comes back and says, hey, you need to start taking this medicine? Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Bad thing?
Both.
Both? Why is it both? Unfortunately, I agree. It is both a good thing and a bad thing. It's a bad thing because I don't want anything to be wrong with me, but it's a good thing because otherwise I would never have known that this thing was wrong with me. That's why it's a good thing. I can now treat this thing that is otherwise wrong with me and is otherwise hurting me. The blood work only reveals what is already true about my blood. Okay? So, keep that in mind. James, so far, has been... Yeah, Sam. Oh! It's three. Yeah. I'm washed up. James has been a pretty college-level word, incisive book so far. It is a book that is making us feel kind of real bad in a little bit, right? It's making us feel... That's James, calm down, man. And I would understand if you feel like I'm using the teachings of James, I would understand this, if you think that I'm using James as an opportunity to articulate that, like, I don't like you. I would understand if you came away with that conclusion. You may feel that again at some later point. I just want you to know this. Truly, deeply, sincerely, genuinely, I like all of you. I like each and every one of you. Matter of fact, I love you. But I owe it to you, and I owe it to God, to give you the full counsel of Scripture as it's given in the book. That's my responsibility. And because I love you, I also see it as something that you need, all of you. It is my responsibility to give you the full counsel of Scripture in a way that pushes you toward real sanctifying faith, even if it means sending you to Jesus' labs to get some blood work. Right? Even if it means that you now go and you look into the mirror of Scripture and you say, I gotta work on this. Praise God. Unfortunately, that's a really good thing. that you now see this thing that James is pointing out that you need to work on. So with that covered, I'm going to mention that again because I'm going to maybe make you feel real bad in a little bit with this chapter. We're going to move into James chapter 2, a chapter that I'm hoping becomes a personal favorite for you all. I think there's a lot in here for us. So buckle in, because here's what we're looking for. Here's what we're looking to find today. Partiality, it's a word we're going to learn about today. Partiality, exclusion, and discrimination are enemies of the gospel. So we are called to overcome them with Christ-like compassion and mercy. That's our outline today, okay? Partiality, exclusion, and discrimination, they are enemies of the gospel. So we are called to overcome them with Christ-like compassion and mercy. Let's pray. Let's get some blood work done today. Lord, I just praise you for your good work on us. I pray this morning that you would show us truth and conviction from your word. I pray that none of these students would think that I don't like them, even though your word has charged me to yell at them a little bit this morning. Lord, I love you. We all love you. We pray this morning that you would make us. We are not yet. And it is in your name we pray. Amen. Buckle in. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. My brethren, James starts out nice and flowery, nice and kind, nice and nice. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come a man into your assembly, a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing fine clothes, and you say to him, sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, stand there, or I got a seat here in my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren. Again, flowery, nice, kind. My beloved brethren. Has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do not they blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, then you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. All right, time out. What's partiality? What's partiality? Does anybody want to take a guess? Sam? Not exactly. That's part of it. And in some cases, that's true. But in this instance, it's not quite it. Sage. Favoring. Right. Michaela, is that what you were going to say?
I was going to say prejudice.
Prejudice is an excellent word for this. Partiality. If you want to make it happy or kind of nice, you could call it favoritism. But really, it's discrimination. Here in James, it's about money and clothes. Here in James is about money and clothes. Rich guy comes in and it's like, oh, dude, come on, sit with me. And someone who's poor with not nice clothes comes in and you're like, hey, there's an empty seat on the other side of the room. But swap in something else. Swap in gender. Okay, I'm only gonna talk to the boys. Swap in follower count. Okay? Someone comes in with like 15,000 followers. You're like, wow, look at that. Oh my gosh, maybe if I'm friends with them, I'll get on their story. What if I? You can swap in follower count. You can swap in GPA. You can swap in weight, right? You can swap in race. This passage works every time. This passage works every time. It's the idea that based on external criteria, some people deserve my time, my attention, my compassion, my hospitality, and others do not. That's what's talked about here. This gets me worked up. Here's a quote from a guy who's smarter than me. His name is Tim Keller. wrote a book called Gospel in Life. Here's the quote. A merely religious person who believes God will favor him because of his morality and his respectability, they will ordinarily have contempt for the outcast. They will ordinarily not like others. They'll say, I worked hard to get where I am, and so can anyone else. That is the language of the moralist's heart. To say, I am only where I am by the sheer and unmerited mercy of God. I am completely equal with all other people. That is the language of the Christian's heart. A sensitive social conscience and a life poured out in deeds of mercy to the needy is the inevitable sign of a person who has grasped the doctrine of God's grace. You following me? To think that that person could be more like me if they just tried a little harder. It's not in the book. Not in the book. To say I am only where I am by the unmerited mercy of God and I am completely equal with all other people, that is the language of the Christian's heart. So why is partiality such a big deal? Because it is directly opposed to the message of Christ's redemption. From our Bibles, it is loud and clear, that Jesus' death made it possible for all of us to be forgiven and to be saved. So how dare we, as the people of Christ, push some away because they don't fit our description? Verse 4, verse 9. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren. Has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you're called? If you really fulfill the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, then you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. If you're showing favoritism or discriminating, you're only dishonoring God and showing that you don't actually really understand the gospel deep down. That you think that there was a level of effort that went into your respectability and agreeability with the tenets of the gospel. And that other people who are afar off, they just like one or two things, if they do it, then like we're cool. But, and this is not the same as me saying like you can have like your select group of friends, you can have your people. I have my people. And there's not a whole lot of new people coming into my people, right? I'm on no new friends mode a little bit. But that is completely different from exclusion. It's completely different from saying, there's really not a seat for you at this table. Now, this is the part where you think I don't like you. This is the part where you think I don't like you, and I promise I love you, which is why I owe it to you to open up the Word, read the parts that convict us, and pray that you'll lean into the Spirit and not into your flesh. Okay? Because there's going to be a part of you that's going to want to say, this is like, you're coming at me, and I don't like it. And there's going to be a part of you in your flesh that says, why are you listening to this clown anyway? What does he know? There's going to be a part of your flesh that says that. Happens. So my prayer is that you would lean into the Spirit, because I promise, I'm really just reading the book here. I haven't even really preached yet. I'm just going through and explaining some verses. And if that like convicts your flesh and you want to lean into that, I would pray that you don't. And I would pray that in the little fist fight that your flesh and your spirit are going to get into, I pray the Spirit wins. Let me ask you something. Has anybody ever been picked like last or maybe second last in gym class? Has that ever been you? That's okay. I was me. You're allowed to say, because it was me. I promise. We glow up. It's fine. We get there. I want you to rejoice with me. Because the kingdom of God is nothing like gym class. It is nothing like gym class. You do not have to be the best. You do not have to be the brightest. You do not have to be the most athletic. You do not have to be the most talented. You do not have to be the tallest. You don't have to be the strongest. You don't have to be any of that in order to sit next to Jesus at his table. You don't need any of that. And if you're thinking, hey, I agree with that actually. I agree with that. But I'm not going to lie. Like,
I feel like I would get a seat at Jesus' table anyway. Like, I don't know about other people, but I feel like I'm there. You know, I feel like Jesus really was going to pick things like gym class, I still think I'd be like a top five pick. Congratulations. You know what the book's going to tell you next week? Stop running your mouth and show it.
1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26 through 29. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, and not very many mighty, and not very many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame to things that are mighty. And the base things of the world to bring things which are despised. God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Praise God that the kingdom of heaven is not like gym class. Because we wouldn't get picked. I wouldn't have gotten picked. Still not going to get picked. But praise God that all of us have equal opportunity at Jesus' table. Let's make sure we treat others like that.
So showing partiality is a sin. Okay, we went through the what and the why it's bad. We went through what is partiality and why is it bad?
Because you're dishonoring God by dishonoring his people based on external factors. The root of partiality is wrong, but it's often innate that we have like it's based on the feeling that we have like a good enough amount of spiritual work in us that like, hey, you could just like meet me halfway and like you could kind of do the work and be like me and then we can rah-rah all together, which is wrong. But James here, he's going to continue through the letter, he's going to preempt some of the ways that we would try to like kind of wriggle out of conviction, right? We would try to see this and be like, like maybe you're thinking, hey, listen, like I get it, like partiality, it's bad, but like all you have to do is just like get over it, right? Like it's not that big of a deal. Stop making such a big deal out of it, James. Like it's fine. Maybe that's like how you're preempting it. James is going to foresee into the future the fact that that's your line of logic to try to get out of conviction, and he's going to say this in verses 10 through 13. I got ahead of myself. James laid out in verse 9, partiality is a sin, it's hypocritical, it's against the gospel, etc. So starting here in verse 10, he comes at people who want to brush it off. Because when faced with conviction, one of our reflexes is to try to brush it off and say that it's not actually a big deal. Now, time out. If you are brushing off truth and in no way are dealing with like godly sorrow or like a desire to sort of change or like a conviction, if none of that is happening in you, that should wave some red flags for you. If you're like, kind of feel like this doesn't apply to me at all, that should wave at least one red flag. That either you are not putting on the kind of spiritual insights that we're called to, or that your salvation is like pretty tenuous. Maybe not all the way there. What James is about to do is say this. You've been thinking this whole letter so far that I'm talking to people around you, but you're wrong. I'm talking to you. That's what James is going to do here. So just keep that in mind. Verses 10 and 11. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of it all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, don't commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. There are a lot of commands in the Bible that are like pretty agreeable to us. Don't murder? Got it. I wasn't planning to anyway. We're on the same page, you and me. God. I wasn't planning to kill anybody anyway.
That's great. I'm so glad we're on the same page. Steal? I hate stealing. I would never steal. Rob a bank. I would never. God, you and me, just linked. There's some commandments that are like pretty agreeable to us. But when we play favorites, or we discriminate, or we exclude, James is saying you are just as guilty as a murderer. Because all of the law is whole and complete. And if you break one piece, the whole bit is broken. So, okay, cool. You didn't kill anyone. Good for you. I'm so proud. You should continue not killing anyone. Please. But that doesn't make you innocent to the law. You still need to repent. You still need forgiveness. Because even though you didn't murder, you're still playing favorites, discriminating. You cannot pick and choose your obedience based on what comes most easily to you. So the question becomes, how do we overcome these like sneaky little sins like partiality that just like creep up on us and suddenly we find that like there are just people that we don't associate with? How do we overcome that? Now, again, a quick timeout. I really hope you're not coming away feeling like I'm saying, I know I'm not perfect, but that does that mean that my salvation is not real? Hey, wow, let's go. I hope that you're not coming away feeling like I'm saying to you, I know you're not perfect, so that probably means you're not saved. I don't want you to think that, okay? Don't want you to think that. But if you do not in any way like wrestle with these things, if there's no like conflict in you about these things and there's no desire to change, that should concern you. If there's nothing going on in your soul that is in conflict with like this sort of stuff, and you're just going through and you're like, yeah, no, it makes sense. Like, cool. I'm thinking about lunch. Then that should be concerning. That should be concerning. I'm not saying there needs to be perfection in you for you to have genuine faith. Not saying that. But I am saying that there needs to be some wrestling and some desire to change for you to have genuine faith. You really believe in Jesus. You really take seriously the things that he calls you to. And his word comes at you with the knife's edge open. And it's like, listen, we got to cut this out of you. And you're not thinking like anything of it. That should bother you. If you routinely leave church with literally no desire whatsoever to apply what you've learned, you may need to ask yourself some hard questions about what faith actually means to you. Because you're getting blood work done every Sunday and every Wednesday. When the report says that you've got to start exercising, but you keep sitting around, then that's no longer your doctor's problem, that's your problem. So anyway, how do we overcome partiality? How do we overcome partiality and other sneaky kind of sins like it? By submitting and fearing God. By submitting to and fearing God. Here's verses 12 and 13 of James chapter 2. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has not shown mercy. Because mercy triumphs over judgment. Does the authority of God matter to you? The idea that someday you will stand in front of God and give an account for your life, does that concern you? Do you ever think about that? When you do things and you think nothing about what God has otherwise said about those things, like, do you take that seriously? Is your view of God high enough that you will seek ways to work on your heart? Okay, that's not an answer to the question, how do you overcome partiality? But check this out. I've been married for a few months. I've learned a lot about things that, like, 7 months today. Wow.
Woo! Yeah, Tommy?
Yeah.
Let's go. A few is like an indiscriminate amount. That's higher than two. I use a few to mean almost any number.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right, anyway. In being married for now 7 months exactly, I have learned a lot of things about what I am otherwise not good at. Okay? I've learned a lot about the things that I'm not good at. And while I want to get better at some of those things, I literally don't know how to. Yeah? Can you confirm that even though there are things that I'm not good at and things that I recognize I'm not good at, I genuinely don't know how to get better at them. For example, one thing that I do is I find some incredibly creative ways to leave an object within 4 feet of where it should have otherwise been put away. Okay? The most common offender of this is the pot holders. Okay, I'll take something out of the oven with the pot holder. I'll take it out, I'll set it down, I'll put the pot holder on the counter, and there it will lay for hours. Hours. All I have to do is the drawer, pot holder. And there's something about me, I don't do it. Allie is looking at me like, oh, poor Bree, right? Okay, I get it. He's the same. Let's go! I'm not alone! Okay, I want to get better at that. Sincerely. And I don't know how. I do not know how. But, check this out. Now, pot holders are not the only things. Pencils, pens, dishes, my shoes, okay? I'll leave shoes. I'm not kidding. I have a closet. I have a closet. I put my shoes in. I'll put my shoes outside the closet door.
It's convenient. You take your shoes off, you walk away.
That's what I say, right? It's close enough. It's close, but they're just, I have like 3 pairs of shoes in one spot right outside my door, okay? Like, not the only thing. There's so many things. I don't know why I do this. Seriously, I don't. I think I'm just, it's just like.
It's because you're a man.
Maybe, okay? So how do I get better at this, okay? Now, let's time out. Why do I even want to get better at this? If I was living by myself, promise, I would not want to get better at this. It wouldn't matter to me. So why is it that I want to get better? Tell me why. Someone tell me why. What about Bree? Because I love her. Because it matters to me when things matter to her, right? So she says, hey, this bothers me. That should be reason enough for me to say, okay, time for me to figure it out. Right? We tracking with this? We following this? The threat is there, right? It's something I don't know how to fix, but because I love her and she says, hey, this bothers me, then that's enough for me to try to fix it, even though I don't really know how. Right? So I have to start being mindfully aware of this thing that is otherwise bothering her. I have to start being mindfully aware of it when otherwise I wasn't noticing. I wasn't noticing that I was doing that. Because she pointed out, I have to now be mindfully aware of this thing that I'm doing that bothers her. And caring about her and caring about what matters to her, I have to say to myself, it would mean a lot to Bree if you just put that thing away. Okay? So it's not that I'm otherwise like, it's not like I was incapable of doing the thing. I just gotta open a drawer and put the pot holder away. Or I gotta take the pen back and put it in the pen cup on the desk. Or I gotta put my shoes on, like in the part of my closet with my shoes. So it's not like I'm incapable of doing this thing. It's that I needed it pointed out, and I needed, after it having been pointed out, I need to be mindful about it in my everyday living. Okay, so partiality. You don't realize you're doing it. But now here we are in James chapter 2, and he just said, someone comes in, and you're like, I love that guy. Don't know what it is about him. He's just great. And someone else comes in, and you're like, I hope someone else talks to him, because it's not going to be me. James points this out. And Scripture and the Spirit working within you says, listen, King, you do that too. And that's what the Spirit says to you. That's what the Spirit says to you. And you say, well, I didn't even realize. How do I get better? How do you get better
is you care about the things that God cares about. And why do I care about the things Bree cares about? Because I love her. How do you care about the things that God cares about? You grow a deeper affection toward God. Listen, if you don't love God, then it makes sense why you don't do the things He wants you to do. Because you don't love Him. But developing and cultivating and meditating on a mindset that would point you toward a deeper affection toward God will help you obey and change the way you act. You have to give things up to God and pray that He, through the Spirit, helps you defeat them. Whether for you that's partiality / discrimination, or whether that's something else. Just a sin that you can't kind of get away from. You have to give it up to God and pray that He, through the Spirit, will help you defeat it. That's your only weapon. Desiring the Spirit and asking it to lead you, those are the only things you need on your tool belt in order to overcome sneaky sins like partiality. Listening to the Spirit and letting Him lead you. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty, the law of freedom, the gospel, the chain-breaking power of Christ. This all leads into next time's discussion in the second half of James chapter 2. That you, being saved under that chain-breaking power of Jesus, which we will formally celebrate next week, hallelujah. Nice. You, being saved under that power, you should be so changed by that redemption that it stirs up action in you. And if it doesn't, Houston, we got a problem. Love one another. It is important that we love one another with a sincere, consistent, impartial love. And if you can't find it within you to do that, then pray that God would help you. I have a feeling He'd be happy to help. Because partiality, exclusion, and discrimination are enemies of the gospel. So we are called to overcome them with Christ-like compassion and mercy. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word, like a two-edged sword. Lord, I just pray that we would be changed by Your word, we would grow from it. Lord, help us to be consistent with the way that we love others. Help us to be compassionate and sincere and impartial in our love to one another. Lord, change us from the inside out. I pray that You would continue to make us what we are not yet. I pray that You bless us in this coming week as we reflect on and celebrate the final week of Your life and the triumph You had over sin and death next Sunday. But Lord, we pray all of these things in Your precious name. Amen.